Good morning to all.
Certainly good to be here.
Lord has given us a wonderful day.
Might be a little warm for the liking of many, but I've learned to be thankful for every day the Lord gives me and to be thankful for air conditioning. And God bless the man that invented that. It's good to see you all here today. My understanding is Brother Stanley is in Hawthorne this morning, but I'm glad to be here among you brothers and sisters. It's so good. Sundays, the first day of the week, are so good for me, and I need this on so many levels, and I'm thankful for the passage that we've been studying together in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And steadfastness, not giving up, is a lesson that I need to continually be reminded of, because my tendency is to get weary. To get weary in doing the things that I know that I should do, and to get lax in it and just kind of depend on other folk to do it for me, and that just doesn't work out. God just doesn't accept that kind of service to Him. And as I was thinking about a lesson along these lines, there's so many things that run through my mind, and I just happened to be in Genesis. In fact, if you want to turn over there, I'm not going to read the whole passage where I'll be drawing the lesson from, but it'd be Genesis chapter 6, about verse 5, and it'll cover all the way through chapter 7, verse 24, and we find there a very familiar story, at least the beginning of a very familiar story, the story of Noah and the ark. And you might be wondering, well, what does that have to do with giving up? And we'll spend some time and we'll discover together that Noah was a very special man of God. And I hope you all have been reading your Bibles as well and studying. And if you've recently gone through this, you might be able to see maybe where I'm headed with this, because it does have to do with what we're talking about lately, about not quitting. Now, I don't know for sure what constitutes quitting. There have been lapses in my life. There have been times when I haven't been doing what God requires of me, but I didn't make a conscious mental note that, hey, you know what? I'm quitting. I'm not going to serve God anymore. Some people do. Now, there was maybe a time when I considered that, but I never really, for the most part, when I find that I'm lacking, it's not that. But nevertheless, when we cease to do what God requires of us, we've quit on Him, whether it's a permanent quitting or not. And I'm so thankful that God is forgiving and God is loving, because even when I do quit on Him, He doesn't quit on me. And God has done things in my life, I know, to show me that I am His. And He showed me that I can turn my back on Him, but I'm going to be unhappy. And so because of that, God has brought me back from the brink of destruction, and I'm thankful for that. But what we have here is Noah. And chapter 6 tells us that after the time of Cain and Abel and Seth, that the world and all mankind in it kept getting worse and worse continually. And then verse 5 in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. God created mankind, and He created the earth, and He created all of the things for us to enjoy, but He did not create these things. His creation was not for this. It was not for what the world had become. And so as a result of that, you know, it sickened God. You know, it's Standing Against the World, in case you want to know, that's the title. I guess I'm a little behind on that. This isn't something I usually do, but bear with me. I think this is where I want to be. The world that sickened God, you know, he looked at his creation and it made him sick. And that's a sad commentary for the world. I would think that the men's thoughts were evil all the time. Now, you would think it would take more work to have evil thoughts all the time than at least to think something good some of the time. But you know, men are like that. Sometimes doing evil is harder than doing good, and men choose to do evil anyway sometimes. But there was no room in man's heart for thinking about how you could help other people. You know, that's a good measure of whether you're of God or not, is whether you're thinking of other folk besides yourself. And there was no time to think about how you could make the world a better place. And I'm hoping that we do think about those things today, right? As Christians, we do think about that. And there was no time for us to think about how we could be of service to other people. You know, and we were talked a bit about that this morning in class, about helping other people. And, you know, doing good deeds is part of that. Jesus certainly did that, help people with their physical needs. But more than that, sometimes that gives us an in with a person, and it's an opening for a relationship to begin where we can begin to teach them about Jesus and about the good news. And there was no time to help your neighbor or to improve things for children in your area. Or there was no time to think about any of these things. All people were thinking about is how they could get more than they had. And they didn't care who they got it from. They just wanted more. And they could only continually think about, well, very selfish thoughts. The world had become a selfish place. And so people only were interested in you for what they could get out of you. And it had become a hedonistic world. That's a new word for me, maybe you too. I don't really use that. But it just means you seek pleasure. That's the primary goal when you're hedonistic. You seek pleasure and you're selfish. And you know, as I began to study this, I began to think, well, that doesn't sound a lot different than the world that I'm living in. To me, does it? It's a lot like that, I think. Now, I'm not advocating that the end is near, but I will tell you the end is nearer than it was, and the end is coming. And I know I don't believe in the signs of the time. I don't know when God's coming, and you know, or Jesus is coming in the clouds. I don't know when. It hasn't been revealed to me. Nobody knows. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And if I think that because the world seems to be like this and he destroyed the world then, that he's going to destroy the world now, he's probably not going to do that, because that's what I think. And maybe that's what you think. I don't know when, but I know that it's going to happen. But things were bad. Things were very bad. And according to verse 6, and this is the word that's used in some of the versions, God regretted making man. Now the word translated regretted here, it has the idea of grieving like one does over the loss of a loved one. God grieved over the state of man. He felt like he lost mankind, that mankind had died, and indeed they did. And so it grieved him. Now, church, never think that your sin does not impact God. And that's kind of an awesome thought to think about to me, because I'm pretty insignificant, you know, little speck on this globe, never mind the universe and the solar system and all that stuff. I'm just kind of insignificant. Not to God. He's paying attention. If I sin, it bothers him. I'm supposed to be his. Never think that your decisions that you make day by day make no difference to him. Now, don't misunderstand. What you do or do not do will never change the fact that God loves you. Oh, he does. Not just you. He loves everybody, and that does not depend upon your behavior. But at the same time, it affects God, what we do. And I think especially his children, because when those of you who have children, and even those of you who don't, are somebody's child, and you understand that the things that you do affect your parents. Sometimes it hurts them. They're hurt by your behavior sometimes. And so your parents can regret things that you've done. And they can feel sorrowful about the things that we did. And that's how it was with God. He grieved what man had become. The man that pleased God. In the midst of all of this evil, you know, that the world had become, God saw that there was one bright light. And that's wonderful. The world was a very dark place, and in a dark place, even a dim light seems like a lot of light. But this light was not a dim light. There was one exception. There was one who stood apart from everybody else on the earth. There was one who was not self-absorbed. There was one who was not rebellious to God. There was one who did what he knew to be right and avoided, to the best of his ability, to do the things that he knew was wrong. And his name was Noah. Noah was a good man. Genesis 6:9 said, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." Now, church, it may seem sometimes, and maybe to some degree it's even a reality, that nobody notices, nobody cares that you live right. Nobody cares what you do. You look all around you, everybody else is doing like these people did, just trying to get what's theirs or get yours if they can, right? Even what's not theirs. And they don't care what you do, as long as you don't hinder them in what they're trying to do. They're just not interested. And it may seem sometimes that nobody, you know, I remember when before I retired, and maybe some of you are like I was, it was important to me for some reason to be on time when I went to work. I made great effort, because I had a commute, but I made great effort to get there and be on time. That my employer expected me to be on time, but other people didn't seem to think it was all that important. You know, some people just didn't think it mattered all that time. And then when I was at work, I thought it was important to give my employer what they paid me to do. You know, they weren't just handing me a paycheck. They expected me to accomplish something and do something for the company. That's what they paid me to do. And I thought that it was important that I do that, that I give them what they paid for. And then you look around, maybe some of you, and other people just don't think that's important at all. As long as you do enough that they don't fire you, they get paid the same thing. Understand what I'm saying? So they don't understand somebody that tries to give them what they paid for. That's the way the world is. And it may seem sometimes that there's never any benefit to you when you use the right materials for a job. The quality stuff, right? You try to do it right the first time. You try to give people, and then you avoid and you point out shoddy work when you see it. You don't cover it up. You say, you know, we got to do this over. This is unacceptable. Quality is important, and to some people, but not to others. Do you know what? There is one who sees it all. He sees everything. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether the world sees it or not. There is one who doesn't miss a thing you do. And not only does he not miss what you do or what you don't do, he doesn't miss what you're thinking about it at the same time. Now, other than yourself, God is the only one who knows you. And the truth is, he knows me better than I know me. God knows what I'm really capable of. He knows what I can really do. And sometimes I limit myself in my own thinking and attitude. The Bible says God is so observant that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, but that God notices it. A sparrow. You know, this is in, now you're talking about the creator of the universe. Men are still trying to figure out how big that is, and I don't even want to, you know, it's I can't even do that. But we're talking about, you know, I was thinking of me being insignificant. Well, this is a little bird, right? God notices. God is so observant, he knows how many hairs are on my head. Because there you go, does God know me better than I do? I don't know how many hairs are on my head. You say, well, who cares? God cares. You know, maybe you don't care, but God knows you. He cares about you. Everything about you, he cares. He sees it all. And God saw Noah. And he said, there's a man that's different than everybody else. There's a man with integrity. There's a man who wants to please me. I would that God looks at me and says that, wouldn't you? There's a person who wants to please me. Now, can you imagine, and I hope you can, being so different than other people that God picks you out? In fact, 1 Peter 2:9 says we're chosen, right? And the facts are he does pick you out. He does choose you. In the midst of a world of selfishness, a world of depravity, there was a man who was different. So you say, okay, so what did God do with him? Well, God gave him a job. Say, wow, maybe I don't want a job, right? Well, if you serve God, that's what God's going to do. God had a job for this man. And so he gave a job to Noah. Let's read 6:14, Genesis. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. It's interesting to me that because of his faithfulness, God gave him something to do. Now, don't ever think. See, here's what, I don't know if people really think it or they just want it to be, but that if people think that if they're faithful to God and obedient and diligent to God, then he's going to give us a vacation, right? He's going to give us a retirement package. That's not the way it is. The more diligent you are, and the more willing you are to please God, the more he's going to give you to do. He's always going to have a job for you to do. So God gave Noah a job because he knew that Noah was faithful to him and Noah would do what he called him to do without delay. And he wouldn't offer excuses to God. Now, he might think some things, and we'll talk about that for a few minutes later. I think he was a human being. He had to think some things. But he didn't offer any excuses. At least they're not recorded to God. If you see someone, maybe you're looking in the mirror when you see someone. Could be, right? And they're not doing anything for God. And there's a lot of those kind of folk, right? So it isn't because, understand, it isn't because God didn't give them anything to do. You know, a lot of us, we look around and say, well, I don't know what to do. God hasn't given me, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? The reasons that you're not doing anything, or I'm not doing anything, or someone is not doing anything, there's really only a couple of possibilities. Perhaps they're not doing anything for God because they're not in God's employ, right? They're not serving God. They're just not. But, you know, it could be that they haven't finished, number two, they haven't finished the last thing that God gave them to do. And here's the sad commentary. The last thing that God gave some people to do is the first thing that God gave some people to do. They haven't done the first thing yet that God's given them to do. So they spend their lifetime not getting the first thing done. God's not going to be pleased with that. So either they're not God's children, or they haven't been given a choice because they haven't completed, haven't done the work that God has assigned for them to do. God gave Noah an assignment. Yes, he did, an assignment. And, you know, as I began to think about this, I always knew it, but it was hard what God gave Noah to do. Notice, if you will, the assignment that he gave him. First, you know, it was an impossible assignment. It just was. He said, Noah, I want you to build a ship. I was going to call it a boat, but I think it's a ship, man. This thing's too big to be a boat, right? He wanted him to build a boat, and I'm told it's something like 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, Noah didn't say anything, but I got an imagination, and I have to think Noah was thinking something. You know, can you imagine? Can you hear Noah? You know, given perfectly valid reasons why he couldn't do what God told him to do. And you know what? There were, by human appraisal or standards or whatever, there were perfectly valid reasons why Noah could not do this. Oh, God, I've never even built a rowboat. You want me to build this thing? And you know, one time I tried to build a spice rack for my wife, and it didn't turn out all that good. You know, I'm just really not a carpenter. It's such a massive ship. And you know, it's got to be by such exacting standards because we can't let water get in. It's got to be watertight. God, you know, give me a break. I can't do that. But Lord, you said I'm supposed to gather these animals. You know, my boys and I, we've been duck hunting before. And, you know, I know how to work a duck call. How do you call a platypus? You know? Can you just picture Noah? He had to be overwhelmed with this. I have no idea where to find a hippopotamus, and certainly don't know how to get him to follow me home. God, how do you tell a boy snake from a girl snake? All right? I mean, these things would run through my mind. But like I said, Noah didn't say anything. I'm not a biologist. Noah wasn't a biologist. I don't know what these animals eat. I don't know how to feed them. I'd never be able to care for them. This is impossible. And so it was without God. Noah could not have done this without God. And another angle, and again, Noah never said this, but I know how people are. It could have been kind of an embarrassing assignment, if you think about it. Because, you know, Noah was not a CEO of some major corporation, and he wasn't a movie star or a sports figure that people went around asking for his autograph. Those kinds of people, the only reason I mention those kind of people, because when they do things that are crazy, we don't call it crazy, we call it eccentric, right? These people got a lot of money, so they're not crazy. But not Noah. His neighbors are going to look at him and think he was plumb nuts, you know? He's building this thing, this huge ship. He's building it in his yard. And you know what? There's not even any, they're not by the the ocean. They're not by the sea. It's out here in the middle of nowhere. There's not really a body of water nearby to put it in. And even if there was, how's he going to get it there? He's building this big ship. So what did his neighbors think? Well, you know what they thought. And I wonder, you know, I picture some people who live in complexes where you have a homeowners association. I'm thinking that perhaps Noah would have had a problem with those folks, you know. Noah, you can't do this, right? The neighbors, you know, it's in your contract. Read your contract. You can't build this thing. So, you know, he had some problems, and I'm sure he thought of these things. And not only that, rainfall. He's telling people it's going to rain. And, you know, there's no record of rainfall before this. Some people say it did rain. Some people say, I don't know. But I know if it did rain, it certainly didn't rain like what he was talking about. But Genesis 2:6 says, there went up from the midst from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And there was no recorded floods. So you got this crazy man building this big thing in his yard where there's no water around, telling people that it's going to rain, and they weren't even sure what that was, and certainly a flood was not anything. So yeah, this just didn't make any sense. So human beings could be kind of embarrassing, or, you know, could be kind of embarrassing to human beings. And this was a family impacting assignment too, and most things are. When the father is doing something important or something big, and this was big, it affects the whole family. And his boys were involved in the work. They helped Noah. Again, I don't know what they thought about it, but they helped him. And so I can imagine the boys around their friends, because I know what it's like today, right? And you know, his friends said, you know, your dad's nuts. You know, what's wrong with him? You know better than that, right? You're not like your dad. He's crazy. And then Mrs. Noah and her friends. You ever thought about that? Well, how's your husband's little project going? Yeah, my husband just added a room to our house, and your husband is building an ark? Okay. You know, we just went, and we had a wonderful summer vacation. What is your husband spending your money on? You know, it affected the whole family. And not only that, I've gotten involved in things in my life sometimes that I thought would never end. Haven't you? And so it seemed like the job that was given to Noah would never end. And by my way of thinking, it almost didn't. It was over 100 years that he worked on this, continued building this ark. But then the flood came. The flood came. And, you know, I made this little chart here, and I'm not going to go through it. But I actually have a few copies back there if you'd like to go. Because I was interested in this, but I just don't have the time to deal with this because I never thought too much about it before. But Noah actually see, we think of 40 days and 40 nights. So he was on the boat for four ship, 40 days and 40 nights. No, it was 1 year and 10 days that he was on the boat. Kind of trying, with all of these animals, I might add, right? And, you know, I don't know that Noah understood the full commitment that he had committed to in this, but that's a long time, isn't it? A long time to be serving God, not knowing when the end will come. Now, the honor given by God. Yes, it's a very difficult assignment that Noah was given. And you know, the truth is the assignment that God gives us, it's not, you know, building an ark, but it can be difficult too. That's the truth, isn't it? But he did it. He did this thing for God. He did not complain. I don't know what he thought. We had a little fun imagining this morning. I don't know what he really thought, but I wouldn't be surprised if he had some of these thoughts that we mentioned. But you know, he did it. And not only that, he preached to people. He preached that it was coming. Sound like familiar? It's coming. You got to be ready. It's coming. And because of his efforts, because of his faith, his family was saved from destruction. 8 people. Now, not only his family, but some of all kinds of animals was saved. And he's remembered. He's honored. Noah was honored. In the New Testament, Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and they became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." What an honor. Noah's not going to be forgotten ever. He's in the book here for us to read about as an example of faith. But you know, there's honor given to us too. There really is. As God's children, it's an honor just to wear the name of Christ. Is it not? I don't deserve that because I'm a sinful person. But yet, because of what God has done for me and the sending of his Son, I can be honored in a way that I don't deserve at all. We are all God's representatives, just as Noah was. And we face some of the same problems he did. You know, people make fun of us. People think that we're nuts. And we talk about, you know, the coming of Christ in the clouds, the second coming. And, you know, people say, you know, it's been 2,000 years. That ain't never going to happen, right? And I can, just like they told Noah, you know, there's not going to be any flood. You're crazy building this thing. So we go through the same things that Noah did. And what an example he was. You know, he taught us that we got to keep going. We can't quit. We got to keep our faith in God, no matter how much in the minority that we may find ourselves. You know, Noah, you talk about a minority, the whole world was evil. But Noah still believed in God. So no matter how unpopular that it may make us among other people, sometimes even our family, we've got to stick with it. We must be the ones. Noah was the one. The ones who are living differently in the world. Because if we're not, the world won't have a choice. Do you understand what I'm saying? They need to see there's another way to be. And we can show them that through living what God has given us in the Bible. You know, we need to offer the world an alternative to worldliness, don't we? The ones who take a stand against the world. The ones who stand up and say, you know, this sounds good, but it's wrong. It's not good. It's not what God says to do. Take a stand and understand what our place is in the world. And we'll be honored. We are honored already, but we'll receive our reward and be honored forever with God. If you're here this morning and you've grown weary, as a result of your weariness, you've wandered away. Some people do it on purpose, but more often we wander away without intending to. We just kind of get a little bit off the track. It's kind of like I'm on the internet sometimes. Maybe you do. You start out in one place, you got something in mind, you see something interesting, and you click on that, and then there's something else that attracts you. Pretty soon you're way off here, and the thing that you were originally looking for, you've almost forgotten. And that's how it works in the world sometimes. We wander away, and we find out when we look up that God is far away. Not because he's left us, but because we have left him. But that's the bad part. But the good part is all we have to do is come home. come back to where we started. God will take us back. Come back and take your place in the kingdom. God has chosen you. Accept the challenge. If you've not yet become a Christian, today would be a good day to do that. Through your faith and through obedience to what God has told you. To repent of your sins and confess His name among men. And to be baptized into the body of Christ for remission of sins. There's never going to be a better day than today to do that. If you do that, then we can all together take a stand against the world. When I say against the world, I don't mean against people, but I mean against the sinful world system. We can take the stand together and make a difference. If you're subject to this invitation in any way, come forward and stand and sing.